Well, if you're following in a Bible, you might like to turn to that passage in Mark that we read. Our series in Mark, as I say, coming very close to the end now. And here we have Mark's account of the resurrection. So brief, so very brief. Different to the other Gospels. But you know what it's like. Perhaps you've been out to a rugby match or something. And you discover later that a friend of yours was there, but on the other side of the field. And you start to talk about the match, and you've noticed some things, and he's noticed other things. Perhaps you're keen on the sort of passing of the ball and the running, but he likes the rolling more, and so he's taken more of that in, and you've taken more of the running, the free running. But at the end, the conclusion's the same, but you've seen different details. And that's how it is with the gospel message in the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They see different aspects. In Matthew, you've got a man who ministered particularly to a Jewish audience, presenting the long-expected Saviour, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Here at last, the one that God had promised down through the years has come. Specially tailored to Jewish people who would know about these prophecies and he hoped would see that this descendant of King David was truly what the one predicted. Luke, on the other hand, an educated man, very much writes in classical Greek, and he describes the deity of Christ and seeks to strengthen believers' faith and to appeal to non-believers to come to faith. And then you've got John, and he emphasizes the deity of Christ. He tries to strengthen people's faith and challenge those who have no faith to come to him. But Mark is an action man. He doesn't have an introduction or a conclusion like other Gospels. No, he comes straight to the point. He reports what happened and moves on. An approach that would be very appealing to the Romans, and he ministers very much in his gospel. He ministers very much to people like the Romans. And so that's why we have this short account here, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable for just the few words which encapsulate so much. In this passage, we've just got two messages that the angel sets before us. Two messages. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. First of all, verse 6. He saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Just a few words. But if you could get your mind around it, what an astonishing statement. Do you remember last week, we were looking in chapter 15, and in verse 39, we saw what the centurion said as Christ died upon the cross. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. And there was set before us in the ministry that picture of the soldiers. What have we done? We've killed the Son of God. What's going to happen to us now? We've killed the Son of God. That's what we have before us last week. But now we have something equally astonishing. This dead man. He's risen from the dead. You know, you and I, we're so used to this. We don't get the astonishment. Someone who'd been in the grave for 3 days and nights is alive. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he'd been in the grave 4 days. And Martha said, No, don't take the stone away. By now he stinketh. Such is the rate of decomposition of the body in those climates. Martha says, don't open the tomb. And yet Jesus, after 3 days, he is risen. He's going about his business. It's an astonishing statement. So what do we make? What do you make of the resurrection? You believe it? Or is it just one of those things that the Christians say and make a lot of? And that's why I read 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 helps us to weigh up this issue. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 15. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. If Christ hasn't risen, let's be frank about this, then preachers are liars. Preachers are saying something that is not true. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So, if he didn't rise, what's the Christian church all about? What are all these people, few as they may be these days, in church for today, if Christ didn't rise? But then Paul goes on and says, on the other hand, if he did rise, verses 20 to 22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What if Christ has risen? What if Christ has risen? Verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are risen at his coming. It means that there is such a thing as life after death. It means that as you plan your career, as you plan your life, you have to plan not just for this life, whether you're going to go to university, whether you're going to do this job or that job, where you're going to live, all of those things. But you've got to think about a life beyond the grave. So you see, it's a fundamental issue. It's an issue that not just was a challenge to the disciples there, or the ladies as they went to the tomb, it's a challenge to us. What do we make of the resurrection? What do we make of the resurrection? Because it affects our whole lives, or should do. But it goes on. And we're told that if there's life after death, do you remember how Jesus talked about the day when he would separate the sheep from the goats? There would be a judgment. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verses 31 to 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his own glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate the one from the other, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There will be a separation. There will be a judgment. So you see how fundamental just these few words in Mark's gospel are. He's not here. He's risen. But as Paul opens it up for us in Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, it's a gigantic hoax. But if there is a resurrection, then it's something we need to take account of. We need to be prepared for. So, what do you make of the resurrection? It's a question that each one of us needs to face. We need to have it clear on our minds. It's not good enough to just let it drift and think nothing about it. So what's the evidence? Well, again, Paul helps us here in 1 Corinthians 15 in some verses that I didn't read. At the start of the chapter, verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, and some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. He cites the witnesses, those who actually witnessed a risen Christ. This is the evidence. This is the thing that we have to take into account as we try to make up our minds. What is my position going to be? Do I need to plan for life beyond the grave or not? And he cites the evidence. But notice in particular, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There was a gathering of over 500 people who saw the risen Christ. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on with an implied challenge in verse 6, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is essentially saying, if you don't believe me, go and talk to some of the 500. There's 500, most of them still alive. And they can tell you that they met the risen Christ. Evidence that he did in fact rise, that it is something that we need to consider. And there's a logical argument too. Suppose that either friend or enemy, someone had come in and stolen the body away. Put it in a coffin somewhere. Just think, down through the ages, of the temptation of anyone who had that memento, the body of the dead Christ in a coffin. Just think of the money that they could make, the vested interests around the world, people who like religious artifacts. They'd be millionaires. Now, the evidence of history, 500 witnesses at one time, the evidence of logic, they all tell us that he rose from the dead. It did actually happen. Astonishing as it seems, surprising, it did actually happen. And as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, we must follow him. He's the first fruits. But then we must rise. We must live beyond the grave. We must stand like the sheep and the goats before him on the judgment seat of Christ. We must give an account of the deeds done in the body. So you see, here in our passage, Mark, in just those few words from the angel's first message, he sets before us a subject which is astonishing and which is challenging. He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where they laid him. And all the evidence, historical, logical, points to the truth of what the angel said. So there's the first challenge for us today, for each one of us, something each one of us need to think about. What does that resurrection of God's Son mean for me? What action do I need to take? Because all the evidence is that he did rise. There is life before beyond the grave, and there is a day when we must give account of ourselves. Well, that was verse 6. We come now to verse 7, because this is the second message that the angel brought. Verse 6, he saith unto them, be not affrighted. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Now verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. There is a message, a reminder of a planned meeting. Let me take you back to Mark chapter 14 and verses 26 to 28. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. After that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I'm going to meet you again after the resurrection in Galilee. And here's the angel sent specially. So important is this meeting. The angel is sent specially, and he has to deliver this reminder. Don't forget the meeting. Verse 7. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. The planned meeting, it will go ahead. He has risen. I expect to meet you there. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 28, because I was talking earlier about the way in which the Gospels see different aspects. The Gospel writers standing in different places on the rugby field. Matthew chapter 28, and I want to read verses 5 to 10. It's the same, same announcement. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. A message delivered. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. This was an important meeting. And this is a reminder that the angel is intentionally sent to remind that you have to be there. It's an important meeting. It's going to be in Galilee. It's been suggested that, in fact, this was the meeting at which those 500 that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, who met the risen Christ, it's been suggested that it was this meeting there in Galilee, because that's where most of the believers, the followers, were based. It was there that it took place. And this is the meeting that this urgent message is being sent to the disciples about, to make sure that they're there. And of course, all their friends and colleagues and followers would be told about. So this is an amazing occasion. And there's urgency. The Lord is anxious that they should come. The disciples should be all there. Not one of them should be missing. And notice, in particular, the mention of Peter. Now, that's very interesting. Go back to Mark chapter 14. This is the last exchange which Peter had with the Lord. Mark chapter 14 and verses 29 and 30. Peter said unto Jesus, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. This is the last exchange between the two of them. Then, as you know, the story unfolded. Peter did deny the Lord. And afterwards, the last verse of Mark chapter 14, the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The last exchange Peter had had with the Lord had been fulfilled. And he had denied the Lord. And he never had a chance to speak again with the Lord. He went out and wept. But now the angel says, tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that mockle? You see, the tenderness. The Lord knows the breaking hearts. He knew that Peter was full of remorse about what he had done, how he'd let down the Saviour. And so, as a special word, make sure that Peter comes. Because I know that he grieves. I know that he resents that moment of infidelity. He's wept. And the Lord is like that. Tender to those who are of a broken heart. And it says in Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's what he was doing. Don't forget Peter. I want him there. Amongst all the others, I want Peter there. Because I know he's full of remorse. And the Lord does welcome sinners, repentant sinners. Didn't he say during his ministry, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there's opportunity. As we're challenged about the resurrection and his implication for us with all our failures and all our sinfulness. But see how welcoming he was to Peter. The Lord is nigh unto those of a broken heart and such as be of a contrite spirit. What a tender shepherd. Welcome, welcoming Saviour we have. But notice that when Jesus had finished this meeting, he ascended up to heaven. And I want you to notice something that happened. He ascended up, you remember, the beginning of the book of Acts, he ascended up to heaven. And again, an angel. And the angel said to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There's another meeting planned. The meeting that the angels told the disciples, the ladies about, and the message went to the disciples and Peter. They had that meeting. They had the meeting of the 500, either that same meeting or at a similar time. He went up into heaven, but the angel says, there's another meeting. He's going to come back. And we have an account of what it's going to be like when he does come back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read it to you, verses 16 to 18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, there's another meeting. That meeting that the angels were announcing to the ladies and through them the disciples was a precious meeting. As we saw in Matthew, was delivered with urgency. Even Peter, he forgot to be there. But now when he ascended to heaven, we're told there's another meeting. He's going to come back again, a second time. And he's going to meet with his people. He's going to meet with all people. And what we made of the resurrection is going to be very, very important. But for believers, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, 18. comfort one another with these words. For a believer, the prospect of this meeting, our meeting, not the meeting that the angels told the ladies and the disciples about, our meeting, when he comes a second time, what a comfort it should be to believers, to those who rest in the joy of what he is. The Peters of this world, who are conscious of their failures, to whom he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's a welcoming Saviour. He was on that first meeting, and he will be at the next meeting. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what a Saviour he is. What an opportunity we have. That message there in our passage in Mark, that message so relevant to the disciples, but to us too. The first message, he's not here, he's risen. There is a resurrection. The second message, verse 7, there's a meeting. There was a meeting then to be had when great numbers saw him, the resurrected Christ. But there's another meeting, and his people, New Testament believers, his people will meet with him. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when we see him in all his glory. Remember how Thomas wanted to see the nail prints in his hands, put his hand into his side. He wanted to see the reality. Well, I guess we'll see the nail prints and we'll see the damage in his side. And we'll see the price that he was willing to pay that we might be forgiven, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. So where do you stand? Two messages here, given all those years ago, 2,000 odd years ago, to the disciples, the other followers, full of doubts, full of uncertainty, and yet invited, constrained, come to the meeting. Now we have the same message. He's still risen. And he is coming a second time. And there will be a meeting, an opportunity, like Peter, to go before him, to acknowledge our failures, to acknowledge that we're not the people that we should be, but to be forgiven and to be accepted on that day. What a day it will be. It said there in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with this message. Is it a comfort to you? One day we'll meet the Saviour. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, these are astonishing things, but oh, how we thank thee that this poor life is not the end, that there is something far more majestic, far more wonderful, beyond the grave, beyond all the puzzles and uncertainties and failures of this life. There is acceptance in the Beloved. We can be made one. We can be like the Saviour. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Our Father, we pray that thou would help us to take heed to ourselves, to take heed to this challenge. There is life beyond the grave. There is resurrection. Oh, help us then, Father. Help us to set our lives in order before thee, that we might indeed rejoice in the prospect of that second meeting. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.